chapters 8 and 9, we will see 10 supernatural miracles. And I started this whole chapter 8 portion several weeks ago by asking this important question. Where is the supernatural? Because otherwise, really, what are we doing here? We're just another group of humans getting together and talking about stuff. We're going to see our Lord walking in supernatural, meta, or beyond the physical. And the humans that see it go, wow. I believe we are supposed to be people who are very familiar with the supernatural. Chapter 9, verse 1. So he, Jesus, got into a boat, crossed over and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Luke and Mark, they give you a little more information. Jesus was actually in somebody's home or house, and he was teaching God's word. It would be, of course, the Old Testament to us. Dust started falling on Jesus, and everybody looked up. And there, somebody was poking a hand through the ceiling, because in those days, it was either mud with sticks or whatever it might be. A column, a shaft of light comes pouring in. There's guys digging through the ceiling. And they lower their buddy on a little mat like this. So here's Jesus. And now I'm going to talk to you about the things of God. And here's the guy right there. Sup, Lord. So we would say, you're interrupting. Jesus said, you guys totally dug through the ceiling to lower your friend by four corners of his mat. And Jesus said, your faith of your four brothers are amazing. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Now that's awesome. And please write in your margin Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. I'll just read it to you. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And blessed is the man to whom the Lord, and if you look at Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. You Bible students, the English translation is what name? Jehovah God. That's the voice of the burning bush. Moses, well, what is your name, Lord, that when I go tell Pharaoh that he's going to shake a leg and let our people go, my name is I am that I am that I am that I am. Powerful word. Psalm 32 says, blessed is the man whom Jehovah shall forgive sin. What is Jesus doing here? He's what? Forgiving sin. Time out. Who is Jesus Christ, you guys? He is Jehovah God. And there are people that say, oh, you know, when you talk to him, oh, come on, Jesus never claimed to be God. Oh, yes, he did. Here's one. There's something else I want to talk about, too. Why did they lower the guy by the four corners of his mat in front of Jesus? What do you suppose was paramount on their mind? Why did they do that? And the answer is, so that he could be what? Healed. You see, that's the thing when we go to the Lord with my issue. You know what the number one most important thing is in all the universe? My issue. They were hoping to hear, be healed. That was their agenda. Oh, loved one. God knows that the biggest portion of man's need is not necessarily physical healing. What is it really? To be forgiven of sin. In this case, this man really needs to be healed. Jesus says, I get that. But you know what he needs more than healing? He needs salvation. So there's two profound truths. Now this isn't lost, by the way, on the Pharisees who are standing nearby. Verse 3. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this guy is blaspheming because Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And they knew Psalm 32. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? A little point of theological clarification. If we hold in our hearts the idea that Jesus is not God, it opens the door to a whole lot of other wrong assumptions. But anyway, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or arise and walk? Interesting question. Because who made the heavens and the earth, you guys? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and following, and nothing was made that was made except Jesus made it. Who made the world and the universe? Was it God or Jesus? Yeah. Yes, it's the same guy. Is it hard for the star maker to say to some physical human body made up of the same material that he himself breathed into existence? Is that hard? What's the answer? Uh-uh. You know what really is difficult? When that same star maker humbles himself and lets humans rip the skin off of his back and beat him about the head and shoulders and squish a crown of thorns on his scalp and then ridicule. If you're really Messiah, come off that cross. He is Messiah. Had he come off that cross like I would have, like Rambo, what's this? With my eyes. Who else wants some? That's how I would have done it. But Jesus wasn't held to the cross by the nails. He could have transformed the energy that holds the iron together that made those nails and just simply refashioned them in the form of lightning bolts. But he didn't do that because he looked up through time and he saw this guy over a dishwasher. God, I have a painful and sudden awareness that there is a significant emptiness in my heart. And to that, Jesus was able to speak to this tough, crusty old heart and say, I was hoping you'd get there, Steve. And it just so happens, I've made a way for you to come home. Amen to that one. Verse 6. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and then departed to his house. Jesus said here it was because of his buddy's faith. As we'll see later in the passage, because of your faith. When he shows up and Lazarus had died, and his sisters Mary and Martha, how much faith did they have? None. So when it comes to the supernatural, whose faith is needed? My buddies? Me? What if nobody believes? What's the answer? It doesn't matter. Because the star maker chooses to move in our life in a supernatural way, however he chooses. How many of you, that's really good news? Has somebody ever prayed for you and they prayed and they looked up and they said, so any difference? And you all know. And they go, oh. Because they've been taught, well, must be your faith is the problem. Anyway, I'll see you later. Call me when you get more faith. How much faith did Lazarus have, you guys? Bagel. He didn't have any. Oh, I love that about our Lord. Let's keep cruising. Verse 8. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. I marked in my Bible, all human hearts are really and truly thirsting for the real God. We don't need another church service. We certainly don't need religious cheerleading and calisthenics. Truly what we're thirsty for is, oh God, I need you. And that's what these people are seeing. Boy, that Jesus was sure awesome, isn't he? And he is, but please remember, Remember what the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus emptied himself. The kenosis. When Jesus came as Jesus Christ, he left his tool belt, as it were, in heaven. He's fully God. But while he was here, he says, the supernatural things that you are seeing flow through me, I of myself am doing nothing. There's Jesus walking on the water. How many of you had a little physics or chemistry or science in your school days? You can't do that. When God wants to move in miraculous form, and he does so through Jesus, be careful. There's a tendency for us to look at the scriptures and say, "Ooh, go Jesus, go. Look at that Jesus. Ooh, is he good with miracles?" Why? Well, because he's Jesus. He would say later, greater things will you do because I go to my Father. What does that mean exactly? How much of the supernatural that Jesus walked in is available to us? What's the answer? All of it and more. Okay, Steve, you know, I get that. And boy, have I heard preachers talk about that. But seriously, Steve, I've never seen anybody walking on water. Frankly, I haven't seen anybody healed in a supernatural way. What about this raising of the dead thing? Number one, I encourage you to get a hold of some journals of missionaries over the years who have seen some amazing things, including the raising of the dead. Oh, so it's available to humans that go out in the mission field. What about us in Washoe County? What's the answer? I don't know that I have an answer. It's why we're asking, where's the supernatural? More specifically, where's the supernatural in Washoe County? That is a legitimate question that this shepherd has been asking the Lord for years. Nicole and I, and many of you in this room, we have actually seen literal and bona fide medical miracles. We've seen them. At some time, we'll tell you something about that. Nicole and I, and some of you in this room, have literally been in a situation where demons have manifested themselves, not like Hollywood portrays it, but through the lives of people who were locked into their sin. Unlike some of the TV programs may depict, you're not just walking down the road one day, and a demon jumps on you, and suddenly you're Linda Blair, and your head's spinning, pea soup's flying out of your mouth. It's not how it works. God gives us many and powerful stop signs along the way. Loved one, don't go there. We're the ones who blow past those stop signs. We're the ones that literally invite the demonic into our lives. And it is my personal opinion, we're going to see more and more of that as his return is soon approaching. The miraculous is happening here at Harvest. Verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in a tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. That's the writer of our gospel here in front of us. For the uninitiated, a tax collector may slip our notice. Who was a tax collector? He was a guy who worked for the occupying Roman army. So you might say, try to put this on as if, I don't know, let's say for instance, World War III. But the Russians are now occupying America, and they're calling the shots. And there's a county office of the Russian politic. Let's call it over there on Mill Street. And we don't like the Russians because they're occupying, and we are no longer the land of the free and the home of the brave. We are the subjugated. Whether you're on the McCarran Loop or no matter where it is, when you cruise anywhere near Reno, you got to literally pull your automobile to a booth. And in the booth is not a Russian fella demanding exorbitant taxes from you because they have other things to do. They hired an American, one of your buddies. who works for the Russians, gouging you for exorbitant percentages of taxes. And then how does he make his living? He says, going a little deeper into your pocket, because that's for me and my family. You are poor. He lives in Collin Ranch somewhere in a sumptuous castle. What do you think of a turncoat and a traitor of that nature? Would you have a little opinion about what you think about that guy? And the thing about Jewish people working for the occupying Romans, Matthew, his other name, his real name, I should say, is Levi. He comes from a priestly home. He comes from a long line of priests of the Most High God. And he, above all those guys, is now working for the Romans? They were held in such low esteem that the only people that would hang out with them, even though they had lots of money, was other publicans or tax collectors. And so in the New Testament, you'll see sometimes, you see there's sinners and then there's tax collectors. This is who Matthew was. Now, who's traveling with Jesus at this time? Earlier on, he's picked James and John, the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee. He's got Peter, big old loudmouth Peter, and then also traveling with the crowd is a guy by the name of Simon the Zealot. Well, what does the zealot mean? If you were the Romans describing him, he would be Simon the Terrorist, who was working underground for the Jews to kill all the Roman occupiers that he could. How serious was Simon the Zealot about hating these Romans? So there they are traveling, and they had to stop by the tax booth, and there's Matthew. And as they clink their change into the box, Peter goes, "How's it going, Matthew?" Clunk. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, "How's it going, Matthew?" Clunk, clunk. And here comes Simon the Zealot. Clunk. Jesus says to him, "You're the perfect guy to follow me, watch the supernatural, and get your life radically changed." I wonder if Peter and James and John and Simon went, "What? What was that first night around the campfire like?" Jesus passing the cornbread or whatever it is. There's Peter. "Here's your cornbread." "Ooh, dropped it. Sorry." I don't know. I don't know what it was like. "A tax collector? Are you sure you know what you're doing, star maker?" Verse 10. "Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, it many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw that, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" And I wonder if Peter, James, and John said, "Yeah, I know." Verse 12. "When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick.'" Go and learn what this means. He's going to cite a scripture. And for you note takers, he's going to cite Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." The rest of that verse says, "And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." If you were a Jewish person at this time, the temple was a big part of your life. Adhering to and obeying the rites and rituals of animal sacrifices was directly prescribed in your Old Testament. Hosea, who's before Jesus, of course, God says it wasn't the rites and rituals from a religious heart that I was really looking for with all these sacrifices. Well, then what? Hosea goes on to say, "I wanted you to know me. Because I, the Lord God, I am full of mercy to everybody. And if you say, Jews, that you know me, you should show mercy to others." Inference, but you don't. Verse 13. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners, period. Is that what your verse says? Do you have a comma there? What's next? Sinners to what? As you know, a lot of things that are going around Facebook and what Christians are saying about a lot of things. I find that many of the untaught Christian, they really want to major on mercy. And by all means, God is merciful. Amen? But please know this. He is merciful. He loves you just like you are. But does he want you to stay in a sinful lifestyle? What's the answer? Absolutely not. Why? Because it will kill you. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And all of us sinners in the room said, thank you for that, Lord. Call us to what, everybody? Repentance. What does that mean? The Greek word, metanoia. Change your brain. It's one thing to say, thank you for your mercy, Lord, on my sinful lifestyle. And I'm just going to keep chugging in this lifestyle. What would Jesus say to that idea? One of two things. I don't think you really understand who I am and what I'm doing. If you abide in me, Jesus, and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit of a changed lifestyle. Now, he didn't say this to Peter, and he didn't say this to James and John, and he didn't say this to Simon the Zealot. Who did he say the repentance thing to specifically? To the Pharisees on the outside, because there was Matthew, the tax collector, hanging out with all of his tax collecting friends. Why are you hanging with those guys? Because they need mercy, but we're not done. Will these tax collecting friends of Matthew, over the course of the next couple of days, couple months, couple years, will they see a significant changed life in Matthew? What's the answer? That's the point, everybody. A couple of days ago, I was particularly moved by the U.S. Supreme Court's ruling regarding issues of same-sex marriage. And we talked about that in the previous two Sundays. And 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10 say, anybody involved in any lifestyle that is not God. So there's thieves, there's adulterers, there's fornicators, there's liars, and of course there are homosexuals. Jesus and God does not hate sinners. Let's take all those differentiations. Let's throw them out for a minute and let's call it for what it really is. Living a lifestyle that God says don't live. So, how many liars do we have in here today? I've never lied. We just did. But I was born this way. And the answer is, of course you were. The Bible tells us all of us were born into sin. We love it. No one has to teach us how. We gravitate towards it. Here's the difference. If we continue in any of those lifestyles, disregarding God's obvious will for repentance,